Welcome everyone to our morning service, including those who will be listening to the recording of this service later on. We are pleased to have the Reverend Stephen McCollum with us today to lead our services morning and evening. Stephen is a minister of Airdrie Reformed Presbyterian Church in Scotland, and we also extend a special welcome to his wife, Brenda, and their three children. Some announcements before our morning service begins. Our prayer meeting this evening will be at 7:10, followed by our evening service at 7:30. We express our thanks to everyone for making our barbecue on Friday evening an enjoyable event. We thank those who organised it, those who brought the items for the barbecue, and those who cooked and served the food. Next Thursday evening, the Women's Fellowship will meet at 7:30. The speaker will be Linda McHenry from the Style Loft in Ballymoney. Next Lord's Day, Mr. George Wright and the Reverend Ian Morrison are due to lead our worship services. These are the announcements. We ask Stephen now to lead us in our morning worship.
Well, thank you very much for that warm welcome. It's good to be with you here this morning. I want to assure you that in Airdrie we are praying for all the vacant congregations in Ireland. I'm praying certainly for more men to go forward to the ministry and to fill your pulpits. It's a time that can be difficult for congregations, and yet when you look carefully, you see the Lord's hand still with you, seeking to encourage you. We're here today for the purpose of worshiping God, and we'll commence by singing to his praise from Psalm 145a. Psalm 145a. And we're using the tune Church Triumphant number 6. Psalm 145a at stanza 3 through to stanza 7. As we come to worship God, we're wanting to think of his glorious majesty, to think of who he is in himself, that he is all glorious. And that's how this psalm begins, stanza 3. Upon the glorious splendor of your majesty, my mind will dwell. And on the things that you have done, works that in wonder do excel. Every one of us here is to seek to set our minds upon who God is and what he has done. To think about his glory. He is not like us. We are humans. We are mortal. We are weak. We are sinful, but God is full of all glory. And he's done great things. We read of these things in the Bible. We're going to be studying one of the great things that the Lord Jesus did in his life on earth. But all at the heart of it all is the cross, that great work of wonder to provide salvation. And that's the reason we can come and praise him today. And so this psalm encourages us to tell of this glory and this might to other people. And that's what we're doing as we sing praise to God. Psalm 145a, 3 to 7. Let's stand to sing.
Thank you.
remain standing for prayer. Our Father in heaven, as we come before you, we worship you. You are high and exalted. You have clothed yourself with majesty, and you are far above all the things that are here on earth. Even the sun, the moon, and the stars are the work of your fingertips. And yet to us, these are huge. These are majestic. But you are greater, for you have made them. You had no beginning, and you shall have no end. The things of this world are far beneath you. And although men and women and children set their hearts on the things here below and take for themselves idols made in the image of man, yet, Lord, you are in heaven and you are above. Heaven is your throne and the earth is your footstool, and you alone are worthy to be worshipped. There is nothing that can be compared to you. And yet, as we've sung, the Lord so very gracious is. How thankful we are that although you are so high, yet you have bowed down and inclined your ear to hear the voice of your people. We thank you, gracious God, that we can call upon your name in worship, that you presence yourself with your people because of your covenant love, because of the one who is our mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that we come to worship you in his name this day. We look to you for a blessing. You're gracious, so very gracious. And so we pray that you would pour out upon us, you're out of the fullness, you would pour out for us grace upon grace. Be with us, we pray. Bless this assembly of your people. And we pray that you would incline our hearts and our minds towards you. We confess that as those made out of dust, that so often it is that our minds are distracted by the things here of the world. So often our minds are prone to wander. We confess also that our hearts can be lukewarm and that they can be inclined away from you towards things here beneath. We confess that in this past week we have sinned against you. In our thoughts, our words, and our actions. O Lord, our God, we pray for mercy, and we pray for forgiveness, for we are a sinful people. Our iniquity is great, our transgressions are many. And left to ourselves, O Lord, what would we deserve but an eternal wrath and curse of you in hell? But Lord, we bless you, that you have opened up the way of redemption. We thank you that you remain patient with us, that you still invite us to come, that Sabbath by Sabbath we may still come into your presence with singing and enter into your courts with praise. And so we pray that you would help us to come with humility and reverence, because great fear is due to the Lord in the meeting of his saints. We pray, gracious God, that you may be exalted, that you may be glorified in the midst of the watching world. There are many round about us here who have no thought of God, who see the church building but don't want to go in it. But Lord, may they see that there are people coming because they know it is their duty to come, but it's also in their heart. You have placed in their hearts the highways of Zion, that they may go and worship the Lord. And so, Lord, may the watching world have that witness that there are people here that you have called out of darkness into your marvelous light. So, Lord, bless us at this time. May we understand your word. May you feed us and enrich us. For we pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to read now from God's word from the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 13. I'm assuming this is the same as the Pew Bible page 99. I hope that's right. But Leviticus 13. We're going to be considering Jesus healing a leper later on, and we really have very little conception of what leprosy would be like, especially in Old Testament times in biblical Israel. But this chapter really gives us an entrance into the mind and the thought processes of people who got that diagnosis, you have leprosy. We know about certain diseases. If the doctor tells you, you've got this disease, we know that thought of the sinking feeling in our stomach. Well, this is what it would be like for someone with leprosy. And this is necessary background to understand what comes next. Leviticus 13, we're going to read the first 46 verses. This is God's infallible word. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when a man has on the skin of his body a swelling, a scab, or a bright spot, and it becomes on the skin of his body like a leprous sore, then he shall be brought to Aaron the priest, or to one of his sons the priests. The priest shall examine the sore and the skin of the body, and if the hair on the sore has turned white, and the sore appears to be deeper than the skin of his body, it is a leprous sore. Then the priest shall examine him and pronounce him unclean. But if the bright spot is white on the skin of his body and does not appear to be deeper than the skin, and its hair has not turned white, then the priest shall isolate the one who has the sore 7 days. And the priest shall examine him on the seventh day. And indeed, if the sore appears to be as it was, and the sore has not spread on the skin, then the priest shall isolate him another 7 days. Then the priest shall examine him again on the seventh day. And indeed, if the sore has faded and the sore has not spread on the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him clean. It is only a scab, and he shall wash his clothes and be clean. But if the scab should at all spread over the skin, after he has been seen by the priest for his cleansing, he shall be seen by the priest again. And if the priest sees that the scab has indeed spread on the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is leprosy. When the leprous sore is on a person, then he shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall examine him. And indeed, if the swelling on the skin is white, and it has turned the hair white, and there is a spot of raw flesh in the swelling, it is an old leprosy on the skin of his body. The priest shall pronounce him unclean and shall not isolate him, for he is unclean. And if leprosy breaks out all over the skin, and the leprosy covers all the skin of the one who has the sore from his head to his foot, wherever the priest looks, then the priest shall consider. And indeed, if the leprosy has covered all his body, he shall pronounce him clean who has the sore. It is all turned white. He is clean. But when raw flesh appears on him, he shall be unclean. And the priest shall examine the raw flesh and pronounce him to be unclean. For the raw flesh is unclean. It is leprosy. Or if the raw flesh changes and turns white again, he shall come to the priest, and the priest shall examine him, and indeed if the sore has turned white, then the priest shall pronounce him clean who has the sore. He is clean. If the body develops a boil in the skin, and it is healed, and in the place of the boil there comes a white swelling or a bright spot, reddish white, then it shall be shown to the priest. And if, when the priest sees it, it indeed appears deeper than the skin, and its hair has turned white, the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a leprous sore which has broken out of the boil. But if the priest examines it, and indeed there are no white hairs in it, and it is not deeper than the skin, but has faded, then the priest shall isolate him 7 days. And if it should at all spread over the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a leprous sore. But if the bright spot stays in one place and has not spread, it is the scar of the boil, and the priest shall pronounce him clean. Or if the body receives a burn on its skin by fire, and the raw flesh of the burn becomes a bright spot, reddish white or white, then the priest shall examine it, and indeed if the hair of the bright spot has turned white and it appears deeper than the skin, it is leprosy broken out in the burn. Therefore the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a leprous sore. But if the priest examines it, and indeed there are no white hairs in the bright spot, and it's not deeper than the skin, but has faded, then the priest shall isolate him 7 days. And the priest shall examine him on the seventh day. If it has at all spread over the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a leprous sore. But if the bright spot stays in one place and has not spread on the skin but has faded, it is a swelling from the burn. The priest shall pronounce him clean, for it is the scar from the burn. If a man or woman has a sore on the head or the beard, then the priest shall examine the sore. And indeed, if it appears deeper than the skin and there is in it thin yellow hair, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a scaly leprosy of the head or the beard. But if the priest examines the scaly sore, and indeed it does not appear deeper than the skin, and there's no black hair in it, then the priest shall isolate the one who has the scale 7 days. And on the seventh day the priest shall examine the sore. And indeed if the scale has not spread, and there's no yellow hair in it, and the scale does not appear deeper than the skin, he shall shave himself, but the scale he shall not shave. And the priest shall isolate the one who has the scale another 7 days. On the seventh day, the priest shall examine the scale. And indeed, if the scale has not spread over the skin and does not appear deeper than the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him clean. He shall wash his clothes and be clean. But if the scale should at all spread over the skin after his cleansing, then the priest shall examine him. And indeed, if the scale has spread over the skin, the priest need not seek for yellow hair. He is unclean. But if the scale appears to be at a standstill, and there's black hair growing up in it, the scale has healed. He is clean, and the priest shall pronounce him clean. If a man or a woman has bright spots on the skin of the body, specifically white bright spots, then the priest shall look, and indeed if the bright spots on the skin of the body are dull white, it is a white spot that grows in the skin. He is clean. As for the man whose hair has fallen from his head, he is bald, but he is clean. He whose hair has fallen from his forehead, he is bald on the forehead, but he is clean. And if there is on the bald head or bald forehead a reddish white sore, it is leprosy breaking out on his bald head or his bald forehead. Then the priest shall examine it, and indeed if the swelling of the sore is reddish white on his bald head or on his bald forehead, as the appearance of leprosy on the skin of the body, he is a leprous man. He is unclean. The priest shall surely pronounce him unclean. His sore is on his head. Now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn and his head bare, and he shall cover his moustache and cry, unclean, unclean. He shall be unclean. All the days he has the sore, he shall be unclean. He is unclean, and he shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. Amen. And thus far, the reading of God's word. We're going to sing to God's praise from Psalm 65, selection C. Psalm 65, C. The tune is Aurelia 230. We're going to sing these six stanzas here. It's a prayer to God for mercy. O God, to us show mercy and bless us in thy grace. Why is it that the psalmist prays for this? And why is it that we sing it? What reason do we need mercy? Well, it's because of our sinfulness. Sorry, I'm in the wrong bit, aren't I? Psalm 65c. Did I say the wrong thing? I just turned to the wrong place. Psalm 65c. Sorry, I'm in the wrong place. Yes, praise waits for thee in Zion. Why is it that the psalmist comes praying to God? O God of prayer, the hearer. It's because, stanza 2, iniquities are daily prevailing over me. I wonder if you're here today with that sense of iniquities prevailing over you. You might be here as someone who's not a believer in Jesus Christ, and iniquities are controlling you. That is, sin has dominion over you. You may be here as someone who is a believer, and although you know what the Bible says, sin shall not have dominion over you, yet there's maybe a particular sin that you just can't seem to get rid of. It seems to control you. It seems to prevail over you. Well, this psalm is for us. These iniquities daily prevail. But all of our transgressions are covered over by God through the atoning work of Jesus Christ. Why do we need mercy and grace? Because of our sinfulness. So we're singing Psalm 65c, the opening six stanzas. Let's stand as we sing praise to God. Seated. And we'll present to God now our tithes and offerings. Let's once again come before the Lord in prayer. Let's stand as we call on God's name. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we can call upon your name, knowing that you care for your people. You have the hairs of our head numbered. Not even a sparrow can fall from the sky without you knowing it. You know every detail of our lives. You know the end from the beginning. You alone know what tomorrow holds for us. And yet we confess that we spend some time being anxious for tomorrow, although we can do nothing to change it. We pray that you would give us faith in you, that we would cast all our cares upon the Lord who does care for us. We do pray, Lord, for the individual needs of your people here. We pray that you would bless them. We pray for those struggling with health issues, whether through old age or through diseases. We pray for your particular mercy and that you would remind us that through these difficulties that we are to be sanctified, that we're to remember that our citizenship is above. We pray for health and for strength. We pray for the children of this congregation, that you'd be merciful to them, that you would remember your covenant to be a God to us and to our children after us. And we pray that they may early in their life call upon your name, that they may seek their Creator in the days of their youth. Remember those who are working. Perhaps for some, they're working and they have non-Christians round about them. It might be difficult for them to know what to say and how to act. We pray, gracious God, that you would give boldness, that your people would live as they ought. All around us are temptations. Lord, keep us from evil. Help us to trust in you and to walk in your ways. We pray for those who are preparing for marriage. We thank you for the prospect of marriages and for new covenant homes to be set up. Marriage is an institution from God, even from the beginning. And although it's been under attack for some time in this nation, we thank you that amongst your people, that it is held as honorable as it should. Lord, may you bless these new homes. We pray for this congregation in its time of vacancy. We pray that you would provide for it. Answer their prayers as they call upon you for a man of your choosing to lead them, to shepherd the sheep. O Lord, provide. Raise up men for the whole denomination, for there is a shortage. We thank you for those who are going into the college this year. That is an answer to prayer, and we don't take it for granted. We praise you for it. But continue to lay it upon the hearts of men. Woe is me, unless I preach the gospel. Lord, help us as a denomination not to be ashamed of the gospel and of its preaching, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And how will they believe unless they hear? And how will they hear unless preachers are sent? So, Lord, we do ask that you would be gracious and provide. And particularly for this congregation, answer their prayers soon and fill this pulpit with a man who will preach the unsearchable riches of Christ and who will pastor the flock here. We thank you for their barbecue this week past. We thank you for the good time of fellowship there was and for these times of joy as a congregation. Keep them united together. May they love one another. For by this, those on the outside will know that they are your disciples. We pray that you would bless their work and their witness. We thank you for the GO team of the past week in Clough Mills. We thank you for many answers to prayer there. We thank you for all the work that was done for the Holiday Bible Club, for the other forms of outreach. We thank you for the weather that was suitable enough for it. Lord, you have been good. We pray that you would follow that work with your blessing, that though we plant and water, yet help us to remember it's the Lord alone who gives the increase. We pray for those who are at the Share Conference. We pray that you'd give them a good Sabbath day worshiping you. Lord, what a joy it must be for a big congregation to gather there Lord, it's a foretaste of heaven, as indeed every Lord's Day is. Bless that week. Bless Andy Little as he preaches day by day. May he know your strength. May it be a time of encouragement for him and for Heather and Mathieu as they worship with your people and fellowship with them. We pray for the work in France. May you build up that congregation in Nantes. As they use their new building, may it give them many opportunities to witness to you. May you save sinners. Oh Lord, that is what you do, is it not? You are a God who is gracious and who is mighty to save. And so we pray that you would take all glory to your name as you answer our prayers. Not unto us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be all the glory. Lord, we do not desire men to pat us on the back and say, well done. But we do seek to serve the one who in that last day will say, well done, good and faithful servant. We pray that you would give us a singular eye and a united heart to serve the Lord. And to that end, we pray that you would bless in our midst today the reading and the proclamation of your word. It is by this word that we're able to become wise unto salvation. It is by this word that we're sanctified, as Jesus himself prayed, that we'd be sanctified by the truth. Lord, it is this word that teaches us not only what to think, but how to think. And so we pray that you might bless it to us, impress it upon us. There may be some here today who are apart from Christ. Help them to see that the words of this book are not simply good advice that can be taken or left, but they are commands from the living and true God. And your word is to be heeded because it comes with authority. Bless your people as they hear your word. May we hear what God the Lord will speak, for to his people he will speak peace. But Lord, we know that we're not to return to foolishness. So help sanctify us, bless us, and build us up through your word as you've promised. And be with us, we pray. For we ask all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We're going to read again from God's word from Matthew chapter 8. Matthew's gospel and chapter 8. On page 855. Matthew chapter 8, and we're going to read the first 13 verses. This is God's infallible word. When he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go. And he goes. And to another, come. And he comes. And to my servant, do this. And he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you." And his servant was healed that same hour. Amen. Let's again sing to God's praise from Psalm 123. Psalm 123, we're going to sing the whole psalm. And the tune is Consolation, number 66. Psalm 123. Again, this is a psalm that takes us to God looking for mercy. And there's the picture there in stanza one of the servants who are looking to their master's hand, waiting to see what the master is going to do. Into stanza two, it's the maidens, the female servants, and they're looking to their mistress, again, watching to see. And it's encouraging us to be like this, to look to our Lord until he shows mercy, as you would look to your master, your mistress, and look for mercy from them. Look to God. And I think there's a sense there of keep looking to him. Don't just look once, not a glance, but keep looking, focusing on him. And that's backed up by what it says in stanza three. O Lord, be gracious now to us. O to us, gracious be. It's interesting, isn't it, in the Bible, although we're told not to heap up vain repetitions like the heathen do, there is still repetition in the Psalms. There are still repetitions in our prayers, aren't there? And it shows the intensity. He really wants grace from God. And he's going to pray it and pray it and pray it again. And that's what we should be. I don't know what your needs are. I don't know what you're going through. You may have physical needs. You may have spiritual needs. We have collective needs. Whatever your needs are, we're to seek to look to the Lord until he shows us mercy. Keep looking to him. Psalm 123, let's stand as we sing praise to God. Seated. And turn with me again in God's word to Matthew chapter 8, those words we read a few moments ago. And we're focusing on the first four verses here. It's one of these incidents in the healing ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's not the primary reason why Jesus came into the world, to be a doctor, a miracle worker. Jesus Christ has come into the world to save sinners. That's at the heart of what he has come to do, to die upon the cross in the place of his elect people. But nevertheless, he has also come as a great miracle worker. He had power, and he performed wonders. And as we find out at the end of John's Gospel, John says, many other things Jesus did which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. These four verses are written so that you and I may believe Jesus is who he says he is, the Christ, the Son of the living God. And these miracles show to us that Jesus' kingdom has come in power into the world. And each miracle you read of in the life of Jesus, they teach you something about Jesus himself, something about his nature, his character, who he is. But they also teach you something about faith, because in each miracle, someone comes to Jesus seeking to be healed. And you learn about faith and how they trust in him. And this miracle is no different. We'll learn something about Jesus, and we'll learn something about ourselves and what faith should look like. Now, as you can see, looking back into the previous chapters, and as we see in verse 1, Jesus has come down. He's come down from the mount where he has preached that sermon, chapters 5, 6, and 7. And as he comes down, he is immediately confronted with a leper. Verse 2, a leper comes to him. Now, I'm sure you all know something about leprosy. Perhaps the children don't know as much as others, but leprosy is a dreadful skin disease. It's something that's contagious. It's something that can be spread. That's why in the chapter we read in Leviticus 13, there were periods of isolation, and someone who had leprosy was to be sent out. It was a disease that could lead to disfigurement of the body. It could mar you. It would leave its mark. It would lead to disfigurement of skin, but also occasionally to the bones. And because of the nature of the disease, it did away with nerves, nerve damage. And it meant that the person who had leprosy sometimes wasn't aware of the pain they were causing. They weren't aware of the damage that they were doing. On occasion, and this is a little bit disgusting, but on occasion, lepers lay asleep and rats would come and gnaw on their raw flesh, and they wouldn't be aware of it because they simply couldn't feel it. That is what this disease could be like. It was a dreadful disease. And here, this leper comes to the right place, and Jesus is going to heal him. I'm not giving away any secrets. We've read it. But I want you to notice something in particular. It doesn't actually use the word heal, does it? If you were astute and you were paying attention to what was read, you'll see both in verse 2 and verse 3, it doesn't say that Jesus heals him. In verse 2, he asks, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. He doesn't say, if you're willing, you can make me well. He says, you can make me clean. And in verse 3, Jesus replies, I am willing, be cleansed. He doesn't say, I am willing, be healed. Now, of course, that's what he does. He does heal the leprosy, and that's what the man wanted, to be healed. But we should pay attention to the words. Leprosy in the Bible is never healed. Leprosy is always cleansed. And that is because it's pointing us to something more. It's pointing us to the spiritual condition of sin. That's why we read from Leviticus 13. Perhaps you know that the Old Testament has all sorts of ceremonies and laws, things that we don't practice anymore. And all of these Old Testament ceremonies are like picture books. You don't sit a child down with a big, thick book. You set them down with a picture book first, and they look at that, and they learn through the pictures. The pictures are telling them the story, and in a way, they can read the book for themselves because they see what's happening in the pictures. Well, in many ways, that's what the Old Testament ceremonies are like. They are pictures. Now, they're a bit more elaborate than picture books, but they are pictures nonetheless, pointing us to something greater, something more important. Many of the Old Testament ceremonies are pointing us to Jesus and his work of atonement on the cross. But this leprosy, these laws concerning leprosy, are pointing us to the nature of sin. It's teaching us a picture lesson, an object lesson of just how bad, just how deadly, just how dangerous sin is. And why is this important? Well, every single one of us in this room doesn't take sin seriously enough. Not a single one of us takes it as seriously as we ought. Sin is worse than we think. You see, we all think, even if you think sin is very bad, even if by God's grace he has humbled you and you see sin to be really a terrible, odious thing, you still don't see it quite as accurately as God sees it. He is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. And so as Jesus meets this leper, we're seeing this is a picture of sin. Sin that must be dealt with. For just as leprosy can mar the body, sin damages us. It mars us. It disfigures us. Iniquity, we sang about that in Psalm 65 earlier on. Iniquity really means a twistedness. You're bent out of shape. You're not the way you should be. That's what iniquity is. And that is what leprosy had. Leprosy disqualified someone from approaching God. You think about today, you've been able to come into this building to worship God. But if you had leprosy, you would not have been allowed to go into the temple to worship. You were alienated from the presence of God. You were cut off from fellowship with him. Just as Adam and Eve, our first parents, were expelled from the Garden of Eden after their first sin. Sin separates us from God. But sin also separates us from one another. I hope you don't have fallouts amongst yourselves. But if, as a congregation, there is ever a situation where there's a fallout, a disagreement, you can be sure that sin is somewhere in the midst of it. It's either this person has sinned against that person, or that person has sinned against this one, or both people have sinned against each other. But it's sin that cuts us off from one another. It's sin that causes these fallouts and disagreements. And that's what leprosy is showing us. Sin disqualifies us from entering heaven, from coming near God, but it also divides us from one another. Just as a leper had to go out, he was not allowed to stay in his home anymore. He had to go on the outside of the camp, away from God's people. I want you to imagine, and for the children, when you fall, the young children, not the older children, when you fall, the first thing you want when you fall is a hug. You want mummy or daddy to comfort you. But for the leper, he could have no hugs. He could have no comfort. He could have no one near him. He was on his own. And that's what this teaching tool is showing us, that sin is just so bad. It cuts us off. It divides us. And if you can imagine even a fraction of what it meant to live as a leper, that is teaching you about just how bad your sin is and just how bad my sin is. It really is such a wicked and a deadly thing. Satan lies to us when he says that sin is a small thing. It is a lie from the depths of hell for us to think that I can sin and I'll confess it later. I can get forgiveness later on, but let me just enjoy the sin for the moment. That's a lie. Sin destroys us. Each time we give in to temptation, it's destroying us. It's marring us. It's disfiguring us. It's separating us from God. And even as Christians, although we know nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ, we're always joined to him in that wonderful spiritual union, yet sin does cause us to be far removed from him for a time. It's like the sun going behind a cloud. We don't feel his grace and his love as we maybe once did. Sin ruins anything, it comes near. And that is what leprosy is teaching us. But notice from these verses that the leper does the right thing because he goes to Jesus. That's exactly the right thing to do with leprosy. It's exactly the right thing to do with sin, to go to the Lord Jesus. We see there in verse 2 that when he comes to Jesus, he worshipped him. Now, this word for worship, it could have at the lowest end of the scale, simply he bowed down before Jesus. Or at the upper end of the scale, it could be full-on worship, that he is recognizing who Jesus is fully. We don't know exactly what was going on in the man's heart, but he does recognize that Jesus is one with authority and therefore should be worshipped, should be bowed down to. That Jesus is different from everyone else all around him. He recognizes that Jesus has the authority to deal with diseases just like his. Jesus has healed many people up until this point. And that's what Matthew's gospel is showing us. Jesus is the great king, and he is the king over these diseases. And he comes to Jesus, verse 2, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." We have to think of the second part of that first before we can truly understand the first bit. You can make me clean. He recognizes that Jesus has the power and the ability to heal him, to make him clean from his leprosy. I wonder where he got such faith. Up until this point in Matthew's gospel, Jesus had never before healed any lepers. It just hadn't been done. So where did this man get the idea that leprosy could be cleansed? Well, perhaps he got the idea from what we read in Leviticus 13. In all those laws, and many of them seem repetition of going to the priest, and he sees this and that and observes and quarantines, declares clean or unclean. Did you notice that in the midst of that there was a mechanism for someone to be pronounced clean? Now, if you were a leper living a hopeless existence, the fact that the law of God gave some hope that you could be pronounced clean was a good thing. And so he had an idea that miracles could happen even for him and with his terrible disease. That maybe shaped his faith. But there's something else in the Old Testament that perhaps gave this man faith. Maybe he remembered the story of Naaman, and maybe the children remember it. Naaman, who came from Syria, and he came to be healed by Elisha. And he was told to go and dip in the Jordan 7 times, and he would be made pure. He'd be made clean. And eventually he did it. He didn't want to do it. He thought he knew better, as we all do with our sin. We all think we know better. But eventually his leprosy was healed. Jesus may not have cleansed lepers to this point, but this leper knows that it's possible, that something can be done. And particularly since he's beginning to see that this Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He bows before him and he says with faith, "You can make me clean. You can do it. You have the power." And I would encourage all of you to see through this picture lesson that the Lord Jesus Christ has the power and he has the ability to deal with our deeper problems, with the leprosy of the human heart. He has the ability to deal with your sin and with mine, with the twistedness within. Remember that just as leprosy disqualifies us from heaven and keeps us away from God, so Jesus has the power and the ability to bring us back to God, to redeem us, and to bring us into God's presence. Just as sin alienates us from one another, so Jesus has the power to bring us together, to bring us into unity once more. Jesus can heal. But notice that the man's his real question, the real doubt, the lingering question there is, if Jesus can do it, Will he do it? He says there, verse 2, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. For this leper to be cleansed, two things must be in tandem. There must be someone willing to cleanse him, but also able to do it. There are many things that you and I are able to do, but we don't want to do. There may be other things that you're willing to do, but you can't do it. You don't have the ability to do it. But if something is to be done, you have to both be able and willing to do it. And that is exactly what Jesus is going to show here. Verse 3, I am willing. Be cleansed. Jesus wills. He wants to heal this man. And he doesn't just simply say that in word. He backs it up with his actions. Verse 3, because he puts out his hand and touches this leper. Now think about that for a moment. When was the last time that this leper was touched? When was the last time anyone had wanted to get near him? When was the last time he'd ever received any human contact? Everyone would have been distancing themselves from him. Stay back. He himself had to wander around saying, unclean, unclean, lest someone would come too close to him. But Jesus is different because he's willing to stretch out his hand and touch the man. I am willing. And so he is cleansed. He then sends the leper to the high priest. Following what we read in Leviticus 13, it's the high priest that's to see exactly what the situation is, to prove and declare that he really is clean. Friends, leprosy, as I've said, is a picture of our defilement, of our sinfulness, of our separation from God, and our disqualification from heaven. But I wonder if you have, like this leper had, a sense of his need. Do you have a sense of the problem? Or are you wandering around with spiritual leprosy, pretending like it's not a big deal? Are you wandering around with sin that has overwhelmed you, prevailed over you, as we sang earlier, and you just simply say, well, it doesn't really matter. Everyone sins. I'm not as bad as some people. But do you have a sense that there is a holy God that you're cut off from and you can't come near him, you can't go to heaven? But then you have to realize that there's hope for you, just as this man found hope. For he comes and bows down before the Lord Jesus Christ. He comes and he worships him. You see, this man with his leprosy, no doubt he felt a sense of shame having leprosy. That could have kept him away. But he doesn't. He comes knowing and believing that Jesus can deal with his problem if Jesus wills to do it. There is hope for us. And the solution for our sin is not dealt with quite in the same way as leprosy. It's not that Jesus is physically here stretching out his hand to touch us. But the hope is found in the message of the cross. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. As he was hanged on that cross, the just in the place of the unjust, to reconcile us to God. It's because Jesus was willing to be the substitute in the place of his sinful people, that he lived the perfect, righteous life that they were unable to live. And he died that death that they so deserved for their sin. There is hope. Hope found in the cross that you can be made clean because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. And friends, that's not just true for those of you who are unbelievers today. That's just not true for those who are on the outside. It's also true for those on the inside. It's true for people who have been believers even for many years. As you continue to struggle against sin, as you maybe lose hope, will I ever defeat this sin? Will I ever overcome it? Friends, remember the hope of the gospel. The gospel is not merely for the start of the Christian life. It's for the whole of the Christian life. Jesus is the Savior, not just from the guilt of sin, but also from its power and its presence in your life. Let me put it this way to you. Do you think Jesus is someone who begins a job but doesn't finish it? Is there anything at times more annoying than someone that begins a job and doesn't finish it? And you're sitting and looking and wondering, when are they ever going to get round to finish that job? They've started it. It's half done. It's just lying there, unfinished. Jesus is not like that. If he begins a job, he carries it through to completion. And for those of you that have begun to taste and see that the Lord is good, that you've experienced that saving grace, he will continue it to its conclusion, to take you finally into heaven. But we know, don't we, that we can't take our sin with us into heaven. Everything impure and unclean must be left on the outside. And so we must be purified and cleansed. And therein is the hope, isn't it? We go to the same person as this leper went to. You may have gone there 100 times, 1,000 times before, but you still go and bow down before Jesus and say, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul did? When he was thinking in his own heart, he was frustrated with himself. The sin that he didn't want to do is what he found himself continually doing. The good things he wanted to do are the things he struggled to do. Is that the way you are perhaps today? You're a believer, but perhaps you've grown a bit lukewarm in the faith. And although you do want to be better, although you do want to be righteous, you do want to serve God, yet you find yourself engaging in sin. Where's the solution? Well, Paul says it himself, doesn't he, in Romans 7. Who will deliver me, wretched man that I am, from this body of death? He thanks God it's through Jesus Christ that he gets the victory. That's where our victory comes from, friends, through Christ. Whether you're an unbeliever, whether you're coming to Christ for the first time to become a Christian, to be forgiven of your sin, or whether you're a believer of many years' experience, the solution is the same. Jesus deals with our spiritual leprosy, with our sin. But here's really the question for us today. I'm telling you that Jesus can cleanse you. But the question is, will he? This man came to Jesus saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Is Jesus willing to do that today? Is Jesus willing to clean you? To take away your sin, your defilement? Is he willing to? Does he want to do it for you? Or will he leave you in your sin? Well, I want to encourage you today to see that Jesus remains willing to cleanse. Jesus is not physically here. He's spiritually here by his Holy Spirit. But if Jesus were physically here and you went to him with your need and you went to him with your sin, what would he say to you? If you said to him, cleanse me from my sin, what would he say to you? Would he be willing to do it here and now? Let me give you 3 encouragements to see that Jesus wills to cleanse. First of all, to consider that God is still patient. God is patient with you. At times, we're not so patient. If someone wrongs us, we lash out with our tongue. We don't like when people mistreat us. But God is incredibly patient. The wages of sin is death, and yet you're still alive. And many of you have lived many, many years in this world. You have not yet been put to death for your sins. And that's an encouraging sign. That God is patient. God is patient towards us in order that we may come to repentance and come to faith. The second encouraging sign for you and for me today is that even now the gospel is being preached to you, and Sabbath by Sabbath it continues to be preached to you. Doesn't that not tell you there's still hope? Doesn't that not tell you that Jesus Christ is still willing to save sinners? If he continues to send out ministers preaching and proclaiming and offering forgiveness, it's an encouraging sign, isn't it? And then thirdly, the content of the gospel, it welcomes you to come to Christ. The gospel is not discouraging. It's not giving you all these hoops that you have to jump through in order for you to become eligible. The gospel welcomes in even the chief of sinners to come to Christ. It says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. If you've never come to Jesus, if you've never come to trust in him and to ask him to take away your sin, if you've never done that before, perhaps you're thinking, yes, he can do it for others, but he won't do it for me. Well, friends, are you willing to say today that Jesus is a liar? For he says, whoever comes to me, I will never, never cast out. Put him to the test. It's a wide open invitation. As in the words of one of the most famous Bible texts, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The door is wide open for any one of us to come and believe and to be cleansed from sin. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins, not just some. And that's what this leper, what we can learn from it, that Jesus is willing. But we simply have to go to him. And as I've said before, that's true for those who are just coming to faith in Christ, as it's also true for all of us who are in Christ, dealing with sin. The gospel is encouraging for us. Everything that the gospel promises say encourage the Christian to see that Jesus is going to deal with the sin that still remains in us, the corruption still in our hearts, those sins that we're ashamed of, those thoughts in our minds that are wrong, that we just simply shouldn't have. You see, we've been Christians for a long time. Shouldn't we not be better than that? Shouldn't we not be further down the road than that? And yet the gospel encourages us to see that Jesus finishes that which he begins. He takes us the whole way to heaven. He has died to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Well, friends, if you're a believer and you're not quite purified and you're not quite zealous for good works, Jesus has died for that purpose. And that's his promise. He's working, sanctifying, continuing to do that work in your life. And he will carry it forward to completion. All that's left for us to do, just as this man did, just as you did when you first believed, is to go and fall at the feet of Jesus, to go and worship him and to cry out to him, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. I knew it. I know it better than this man knew it, because you've done it for me before. Will you do it for me again? And will you continue to do it? From this miracle, we see that Jesus is both able and willing to deal with the heart of the problem in your life and in mine, to deal with sin. He's willing. He's able. The response for us is simply to fall at his feet and ask for that mercy. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come before you, humbled by the willingness of our Savior. Oh, what grace is shown to such an unworthy people as we are. Our sin is so evil, it so disfigures us and mars us, and we don't even know the half of how ugly our sin is in the sight of a holy God. Perhaps when we get to heaven and we're made holy, we shall understand just how ugly sin is. But Lord, we pray that you would humble us as we consider Jesus, who is so willing to save. May you be gracious to us. May we all see our need, and may we all cry out to that Savior. Help us to see him as this one who has power and ability, but also who is graciously willing and may we cling to him. So, Lord, hear our prayers and help us to put this into practice in our lives and to spread this message of hope to others around us. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing from Psalm 51, selection A. Psalm 51a, and the first four stanzas, and the tune is Petra 240. There's a recognition here that perhaps you're aware of, that we've been brought forth in iniquity, even as little children. There's no such thing as an innocent child. From birth, they go astray. No one teaches a child to say no. No one teaches a child to be rebellious, and yet a child does it. And that's what the psalmist says, stanza 3. He was conceived in sin. And yet, this sin can be dealt with by Christ. Stanza 4. Then with hyssop sprinkle me, and I pure and clean will be. Wash me from my sin, and so I will whiter be than snow. Make me hear joy's gladdening voice. Bones you've broken will rejoice. Psalm 51a, 1-4, let's stand to sing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.